there's something about me from childhood that still remains, and maybe if you do this as an infinity, I apologize, but I cannot stand magic shows. Do any of you like magic shows? I hate, do any of you do magic? I hate magic shows. I've always hated magic shows. And the reason I hate magic shows is I remember as a little child being with my grandfather at a little magic show, and all I could do is I couldn't enjoy it because I had this need to figure out what was going on, how they were doing it. And then they have the audacity, because if I had some ability to do something and you came up to me and said, how did you do it? What type of arrogant so-and-so would not tell you? But have you ever gotten a magician to reveal his secret? No, and I hate him. I don't really hate him. That's not perfect. I don't like info that's kept hidden. Somebody knows something and you don't. And they know you don't, and they could tell you, and they won't. The need to know, the need to figure it out, the need to understand everything has some good things. I guess they say most inventions have come about because of people's curiosity and this need to know, and that's a wonderful thing. But I'm going to suggest to you, and our passage does vividly, that this need to know, this need to figure it out, this unwillingness just to be quiet in our mind, what theologians call speculation, is devastating to the spiritual life. It's devastating. It kills our hearing and having and being what God intends for us. Let's look in John 9. And if you look at John 9, and it is a wonderful passage, but we see here that it's just full of speculations, unnecessary questions. The church has, throughout its history, been full of people that wanted to try to question God. It started in the Garden of Eden when Eve and Satan together said, did God really say? Did God really mean this? And then throughout of history, the church has looked at how many angels could fit on this head of a pin. Or why does God allow suffering? Or why do the godly suffer? Are we infra or supralapsarian? And if you even know what that means, God help you. But some times I've even preached on that, super and infralapsarian. What is the purpose of our speculations? And if you see in John 9, we'll see very clearly, and I identified 11 different questions. Go with me, and I'm not going to read the passage again, but I want to highlight again, as Gabe read, just look at these questions. And I found 11 of them. The first one in verse 1. The first one are the disciples, and they asked Jesus, why was this man born blind? That's the first speculation or question. In verse 8, we see the neighbors and the people in the public saying, is this the same man? In verse 10 and in verse 26, the Pharisees asked the same question, how was it done? We want to know, how did you do it, O God? There had been a teaching in the culture that they observed from cats and animals that there was something, a healing property in saliva. You ever say how a dog or a cat will lick a wound or lick? And so there was this notion. So they wanted to know, how did you do it? Was it the saliva? Was it the mud? It was a speculation. The fourth speculation we see in verse 12 and verse 15. They want to know, where is Jesus? The fifth speculation we see in verse 16. They're trying to question, well, what exactly is holiness? Verse 17, we see the sixth speculation. They want to know, what is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Is he a prophet? Is he a healer? Well, is he a charlatan? Who is Jesus? We see the seventh that they ask, which I think is quite comical. They ask the seventh question, goes to the parents, is this your son? We see in the eighth question in verses 24 to 25, they ask, is Jesus a sinner? Then that leads to the ninth question in verses 28 and 29, should we worship and listen to Jesus, or should we worship and listen to Moses? And then the last two questions are really the only one that have any pertinence. In verse 35 and 37, the question comes, do you believe? And then an honest question at the end by the Pharisees in verse 40 and 41, are we blind too? It's exhausting, these questions, right? Do you remember your children going through a period, I don't know when they hit it, where all they wanted to ask is why? Why this, and why that, and why the other, and why this, and how long it's longer? It's exhausting. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to say this desire to speculate, this desire to figure out, this desire to look beyond the cross has some really devastating effects. And quickly, I want to tell you three of them. I want to tell you three devastating effects, and they do go in ascending or increasing order. So the third one is the worst one. But if you'll walk with me, the first thing I want to say is speculating and questioning life all the time destroys our peace. It destroys our peace. John 9 is exhausting. Needing to know is a never-ending task. Worrying about what we don't know, how we understand, is a lack of faith. And it's exhausting. It's exhausting. Let me show you a better picture. Turn with me to Psalm 131. Psalm 131. This is what I call, and I can't remember if it was Trailways or Greyhound. But do you remember one of the bus lines had the saying, sit back and leave the driving to us? What good advice. And this is what the psalmist says in Psalm 131. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. This is actually not only a beautiful psalm, but where it's put is beautiful. It's put in a group of psalms that begin in Psalm 118 that are called the Psalms of Ascent. And what tradition, and I think it fits, says is, do you remember back in the upper room after the Lord's Supper, and it says they all departed quietly and they were singing a hymn? Most scholars believe what they were singing were these hymns of ascent, these psalms of ascent. So if you read those Psalms of Ascent and then put it in the picture that Jesus Christ is singing this on his way to death, it really understands how wonderful this peace is. Because if you're like me, it is easy to be peaceful when everything's going right, right? When nothing is out of place at the church, when everything is in its own place, where everyone stays in their own little seat, where everything is going well, it's really easy to be peaceful. But here we have David and Jesus as he's on his way to his death, saying, Father, I've not lifted my heart up too high. I've not tried to look beyond what's going on. I've not tried to figure out life. I've just said, not my will, but thine be done. I've just quieted my soul. And when we ask questions all the time, when we need to know, we need to understand that it's exhausting and it's a lack of faith. I used this example this past Thursday in Bible study in the morning, so I apologize if you heard it there. But if my parents heard that I had a huge bill to pay, and they knew that it was beyond my current resources to pay it, and they went by the bank and made a deposit, and they came up to me and said, "Son, we love you so much. We knew you had a debt that you could not pay, and we went by your bank and talked to the teller, and we put $50,000 in your bank." What would be, or what should be my response?
Thank you.
What would they think if, when they said, "We loved you so much, and we wanted to help you out, and so we went by the bank, and we deposited $50,000 into your account"? What if the first thing out of my mouth is, "Hey, can I see the deposit slip?" And how many times in life have I tried to, in some way or the other, get God to show me the deposit slip? Speculating, needing to know the answers to everything, looks beyond the cross, looks beyond. Why was he born blind? Why was he healed? Why was he that? And we lose our peace in this attempt to understand. If you have a bumper sticker, and I think our birthday boy shared this one time. If you have a bumper sticker that says, "God is my co-pilot," you're in the wrong seat. And I would even go even further. If we understand Scripture, you're not in the passenger seat. You're just resurrected from death, and you're in the back sleeping peacefully because you don't even have to be, you don't even have to be aware. You're not even a backseat driver. You're relaxed. You don't speculate. You live by faith. And when you don't, it steals and destroys our peace. The second thing it does when we speculate and we question and we need to know all the time is it robs, or at least it attempts to rob, God's place. It makes us be in the control. If we don't, it's natural for us to want light, right? We were created in the image of God. So it's natural for us to want to know. It's natural for us to want to understand. Curiosity is placed within us. And as I said earlier, there's nothing wrong with the curious spirit. Wonder and joy can come from that curiosity when you go out in life and you're curious. But when you begin to speculate God, when you begin to put demands that God must operate in a certain way, it's an attempt to take his place. I want to look at two brothers in the book of Exodus. Two brothers. One was named Moses. And in Moses asked in Exodus 33rd chapter, he said to God, "God, would you show yourself to me? Let me clearly see you at work, God. This faith stuff is great, you know, living by faith and going on your word with no evidence, that's wonderful, but I really want to see you, God. Would you show yourself to me?" You remember what God said to Moses? He said, "I'm not going to show you who I am. The best you get, boy, is you get to see my posterior. You get to see my backside of God. You get to see me turned." His brother Aaron wasn't content with that. But that's all you get. But Aaron was not content with that, so he decided to make God that he could see. And he gathered gold, he gathered jewels, and he melted down those, and he created a god that he could see. He created a God that he could understand. He created a God that had a certain limitation and parameter, and he could keep his God, and he knew it. And the reason why idolatry is such a terrible, terrible sin that strikes at the root of who we are as children of God is that it's this need to have a God that we can understand. This need to have a God that we can see and make sense. You know that poem, the Something of the Light Brigade by Alfred Lloyd Tennyson? The Charge of the Light Brigade. Ours is not to reason why. Ours is but to do and die. It's not our place to reason. Who would go up to a Lord and question him? Do you question a Lord? No. In a real tight situation, what do you call someone, what do you call an employee who's always questioning the boss?
Annoying.
I'd probably call him fired, right? I mean, that's not wild. There's a certain point, but we don't like this. There's something in us. But for a parent to say, you're going to do it because I'm the parent, that's why, is enough. And we don't like that. I don't like that. I want you to explain it to me to a point that I can understand it. Then I'll gladly obey. And sometimes gracious parents do that, right? And sometimes the gracious Lord explains it and allows us to understand it. So obeying is easy. But sometimes, like Jesus Christ in the garden, we don't understand it. And we have to face a point, am I going to say, no, I won't because I don't see, so I'll craft a God after my own liking, or will I say, well, I'm only seeing your posterior God, but not my will, but thine be done. In John 9, we've got a bunch of people that they just don't understand it. No one understands it. And they're trying to put God in a way that it makes sense. And God, Jesus didn't say, come and I'll let you understand all things. He just said, follow me. He didn't give a job description. Well, I might be interested in that. Lord, can I see what the job will entail? He said, just drop your nets and follow me. He said, believe my word. He said, be baptized. He said, take and eat my body. And we try to figure it out. He just says, do these things. And we do them or we lose our peace. When we're tempted to speculate, it's just a subtle way of making me God. It's an attempt to take his place. Because what it's saying is, in a subtle but efficient way, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll obey your word if it makes sense to me. It's making my reason, which is given by God, but it's putting my reason above the word of God and not submissive to the word of God. I do not like, give you an illustration of this, I do not like sermons or pamphlets. I picked one up at a church where Emma was having a concert in Roanoke, and they had this little book about why you should tithe. And the reason why it talked about why you should tithe, it just went after example after example after example that if you tithe, the Lord will give you back more money. Someone wrote a book several years ago. A medical doctor, and it's about the efficacious nature of prayer. And he went through and he showed all these examples, medical examples of where people prayed, and because of that, you got better results in the operating room. But do you see, brothers and sisters, in both of those cases, I'm only saying I'm willing to obey the word because I can figure out how it makes sense. Because I can show you an example where you might give your money away and get burned at the stake. I can show you examples where you may pray and it goes belly up. in the operating room. Does that mean you didn't pray well enough? Whenever I listen to people that present this picture of the victorious Christian life in the sense that if you follow God and all your problems will go away, I just want to take them in hand and say, let's walk up to the cross. Let's walk up to the cross and ask Jesus, who knew no sin, who lived in complete sin. Let's just walk up there and see, is this exactly what it means that it makes sense, so we'll do it. See, the life of faith is not a life where we speculate. The life of faith is where we're comfortable with that which doesn't make sense. And Tennyson was right. It isn't ours to reason why. It is ours to come and die. And Jesus, or Paul says in Romans 6 that we are buried with Him in baptism. We are dead with Him. We confess that in baptism. And we rise to walk in newness of life. But Paul goes on to say in Galatians 2 that even that life which we now live is not me living, but it's Christ living in me. It's Christ living in me. It's a beautiful thing to be dead, isn't it? Dead men don't speculate. Dead women don't worry. Dead people aren't concerned about paradox. People that have died no longer sweat bullets over the stock market. Do you see what I'm saying? Who is it, that country singer that sings that song, Live Like You Were Dying? I like that song. It's a good song. Jesus' song, I think, is a little better because he says, just live like you're dead. Then you don't worry about that. Enough on that point for now. So the first one is it robs or destroys our peace. The second one, it robs or at least attempts to take the place of God as the Lord. But the most important one is it misses the truth. It misses the truth. What is the point of John 9? In that story, all these questions, and everyone's all upset, and there's only one point to John 9, and that is, a man got healed. A blind man got his sight. And the word that's used for healing, and we see it later, I think verse 38, but later in the chapter, he's a believer. The word that's used for healed means he not only received his physical sight, but he was saved. He was redeemed. He got completely healed. That's the point. That's the truth. But because of all that speculation, they're not even aware that a miracle had happened in their midst. The word was spoken, and it did what it was intended to do. That's the point. That's the truth. Do you want to live right now with nothing much, hopefully, but the scripture on our mind? Do you really want to live in a world that you can explain? Do you really want to live in a world where everything made sense to you? Now, I have to say, I struggle a lot. I would love to live in that world at times. I have tried, and I'm confessing to you, and some of you I've had to confess to personally, this rebuilding thing has frustrated me to no end. And I've tried to understand it, and I've tried to explain it, and I've tried to make it make sense. We want to understand, but brothers and sisters, I have to attest to you this morning that I am so glad that we live in a world filled with things that I can't explain. Because I can't explain why God would love someone like me. I can't explain why someone would send their son, who is absolutely pure and righteous, to die for you. I can't explain why God does all the things that God does for our benefit. I can't explain that. And I'm glad. I'm glad. And that's the point. So if we don't speculate, I'm going to wrap this up real simply. If we don't speculate, what do? We simply say one word. need to say thanks, and I'm going to use a biblical word. There's one word you say. You say, amen. Amen. You just say, amen. Amen is a word that's gone out of vogue. Sometimes I hear it, but not as much. But do you know how I force you to say it at the end of the service? When I say, and it's not just a filler. When I say, and all God's people say, amen. It's a word that's used 129 times in the New Testament. And it basically means to support. Like someone would make a motion, and someone would support that motion. Or to be loyal to. Or to say, so be it. Or to say, right. But it's to be said right with emphasis, like darn right. Yes. Boldly right. See, amen, and this is where it's tricky. Amen is saying, I get it. It's for you. The love of Jesus Christ is for you. The Word is for you. The baptism is for you. The broken body and blood of Christ are for you. Do you get it? Speculation says, I need to get it up here. Amen says, even when I don't get it up here, I get it. I receive it. It's mine. You ever been loved by someone humanly and you knew you didn't deserve their love? You ever been loved by someone and you knew, you might not confess it to them, but you knew you didn't deserve their love. Brothers and sisters, we will spend all eternity, hopefully not speculating, just saying, amen. I get it. I was loved in an inexplicable way by an altogether lovely God. He did it for me. And all God's people said, amen. It's offered to us. And it's ours to get. I try to use the same formula. There's no need to be novel or cute. But I usually say the same thing to you, right? If I know you when you come up, I will say, the body of Christ broken for you, John. And you need to understand this. You need to not speculate. You need to not reason it. You need to understand that what Jesus said in Matthew, in two chapters in Matthew, what Jesus said in John, is that when I'm saying that, it's not Tom saying that to you. I'm saying the words of Christ to you. And you need to get that it's not Tom offering you this broken body. It's Jesus Christ offering you. For I'm just the megaphone, but it's His words that come to you. This is my body, which was broken for you. Don't speculate about it. Come and receive. Get it. And live in the joy of a God that loves you that much.